This morning, we're continuing our series titled Praying and Fasting for God. And this morning, we're going to look at fasting for God's protection. You know, we live in a world full of uncertainties. We can look at the crime rate which takes place or the things the government does which can cause people to feel uncertain or unsafe. In fact, all we really need to do is to look around and talk to others about the world in which we live, and we will suddenly become overwhelmed with a feeling of a need for protection. If we think about the issues we're bombarded with, such as border security and lately the Second Amendment or the right to bear arms, these are two vital national issues which speak directly to our protection. The public outcry has become one where we feel we need to protect ourselves, and more often than not, we turn to the government to provide us with this protection. Our need for protection and security has led our government to create the Homeland Security Department for our protection. And in fact, many of the government agencies have at their core the purpose of providing protection for the citizens of the United States. In fact, we all have an innate need to feel protected and secure. In fact, the children, they thrive in environments where they have security and feel safe. They do better when they feel secure and they feel protected. My challenge for all of us this morning is to look to a passage of Scripture and to challenge all of us to consider the source we look to with regards to our protection. We're going to look at the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. And if you brought your Bibles, I certainly hope you have, please turn to the book of Esther. If you're utilizing the Pew Bible, please turn to page 780, and you will find Esther 4, verse 8 through 16 on that page. Esther is a neat book. It's a great book. It speaks of the God of the universe and how he seeks to work in our hearts, our lives, and our souls. And in fact, Esther never mentions God once. But yet God is definitely at work in the book of Esther. So beginning in verse 8 of chapter 4, Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, "All of the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he or she may live. And I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to return answer to Esther, "Think not that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Just to put a little bit of background here for us, Esther was part of the exiles in Persia. King Ahasuerus was the king at that time. And there were approximately 15 million Jews in the Persian Empire during Esther's day. So you're not talking of just a few Jewish people. You're talking 15 million. Esther's parents were probably killed when they were taken captivity, and she was raised by her cousin Mordecai. And Mordecai eventually adopted her as his own daughter and raised Esther. There was a previous queen, and her name was Queen Vashti. And she refused the orders of King Ahasuerus, and she was deposed of her royalty immediately. And so the king then set into play a sequence of events that all the young women for the king should be brought to him in order that he may choose another queen. Esther, in fact, was chosen as the next queen. There's another player in this, Haman, and if you read the book of Esther, and I would encourage everyone to do so, it's not a very long book, it's very quick and short and concise. And Haman, he gets promoted to the chief officer of the empire. We're not told, but Haman's dislike for the Jews was through and through, and most likely he was a member of the Amalekites. And if we went all the way back to the possession of the land of Canaan, we could see that the Jewish people went to war with the Amalekites. And so his dislike for the Jews was deep-seated, deep within him. And what Haman does is he gets the king, King Ahasuerus, to sign an edict or a law to kill all the Jews in the empire. So you're talking 15 million to annihilate them, to exterminate them. It kind of causes our mind to go back to World War II and to think of what was happening there. And yet in Persian rule, there was stated that once a law was given, a decree was issued, an edict was spoken, that it was signed and decreed that it could not be reversed. And so Haman gets King Ahasuerus to decree this law. And so now it's law and what to do. And this is the plight of some 15 million Jews who had nowhere to go, and they were at the mercy of a king who did not even know his queen was Jewish. Things that I believe that we can see from this passage. And the first thing is when we look to be protected, it deals directly with our fear. I want to read to you verse 8 and verse 11 once again. Mordecai, this is verse 8, also gave him a copy of the written decree, the decree to annihilate, to exterminate the Jews in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her. See, Esther was oblivious to this, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication or a request to him and entreat him for her people. And then in verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live, and I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. There's two types of fear. There's a fear that comes outward and comes at us from an outward influence. And then there's also a second type of fear that happens when God calls us to serve him in a specific capacity that we may or may not embrace. It causes us to get out of our comfort zone, to do things that we normally wouldn't do, to place us in an arena that we may or may not be comfortable with. And so Esther had a fear of the decree to annihilate the Jews, for she was Jewish. And she also had a fear of entering the king's inner court to serve God in the capacity that he was asking her to do. We too have these two types of fear. Namely, a fear of those things outside our control. And secondly, a fear of serving God in the ways which he may or may not cause us to be comfortable with. Let's look at the first fear from the outside influences. Some years ago during World War II or before that, FDR, he made the statement, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." This statement has garnered much momentum over the years. And that may have been true when life was simpler, but in our day it seems as if there are many things we can fear. I want us to think about 2012. In last year alone, there were 16 mass shootings in the United States. 2012, one calendar year, 16 different shootings. And yes, there were many that were worse than others. Yet we all can become stricken with a sense of fear over our security, a sense of fear over not being in control and having that control ripped away from us. Friends, there is a direct correlation to what a person fears and their sense of being or feeling protected. We can fear other things like job loss, the economy, the unknown. We can even fear death. And there's a host of other things which can happen in and to our lives that are rooted in fear. There are at least 530 documented different phobias. And those are just the ones that are documented. And yes, these are fears of a specific thing outside of us, coming at us. And yet we all can become consumed with fear. I'm not saying there is nothing in life not worthy of being fearful. But I am saying when something consumes us and a fear paralyzes us, we have focused wrongly for receiving our protection from the wrong source. Secondly, we can become fearful when God calls us into His service for Him. Years ago, and even more recently, in some ministry contexts, dealing with certain individuals, and you hear their story, you begin to think, am I safe? Am I safe working with them? Many years ago, probably close to 20 years ago, when I was volunteering with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, the first school system that I went into to start a huddle, which is a small group Bible study, they asked me to come to the board meeting. They gave me the time to be there and the day, and I showed up early thinking, I'll be there. I'll be there when I need to be and even be early. I show up, and lo and behold, I walk up to the boardroom, and there's got to be 100-plus people in there. The three major news channels of that city were in that room with cameras. Immediately, I did a 180, and I started walking out the building, and I thought, I can't go in there. I was new in walking with Jesus, and I was just like fearful of what people would say and what would happen, and I did not want my face plastered all over the news, fearful of the uproar, the controversy that would take place. I got to the door ready to walk out the building. And a little small voice in me said, you walk out that door and everything you've been claiming, it's all for naught. So I walked back and went back into that room, and the school board president, who I knew personally, he looked at me and he said, Max, we didn't notify you. We changed the time. We made it earlier. But give us a half an hour. We'll go into executive session and then we'll call you in. You see, my fear was founded in an outside source. It was coming at me, and little did I know, but yet when I turned to God and I submitted to Him, He had things all taken care of. And so they went into executive session. The media was gone. All the people were gone. And then it was just me sitting there with the school board, of whom I felt comfortable and confident to speak to without being consumed or confined with fear. You see, we can be fearful when God calls us into service for Him. Let's look at a type of fear which is profitable. And yes, I said it's profitable for our protection and our security in this life. It's found in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And friends, this fear is a holy, reverent fear for the Lord and what He is capable of doing. I don't want to sanitize this type of fear, yet I do want us to understand our fear of God, our fear of the Lord should motivate us to draw closer, yet this fear should bring us to a sense of awe for His power, His ability, and all that He is. And I want to call to our attention the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus says this, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body. If you look at the context, Jesus is actually talking about God. He's not saying, hey, don't fear the evil one. He's saying, fear God. And when we don't fear God and have this reverent and afraid fear for what God is capable of, then I believe that we have all our focuses maligned. And then we tend to become consumed with the present world while we neglect the spiritual. Hear that. We tend to become consumed with the present world, watching CNN, Fox News, and looking at the internet for news. And while we neglect the spiritual, and Jesus says, don't fear those things of the outside. Fear the one who has power over your body and soul. Friends, God is spirit. And we all would do well if we focused upon a true sense of fearing God for who He is and His power, His might, His entire being. Then as we walk in a right relationship with Him, we will not sense fear, but fullness of heart. You see, that's the second thing that I believe we can learn from this passage out of Esther, is the protection deals with our heart. In verse 15, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, and she said, go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. You see, notice the response. Praying and fasting for God, it prepares our heart for what God wants to do through us. Praying and fasting for more of God, it aligns our heart with God's heart. Don't miss that. It allows us to walk in God's will for our life. Esther needed to pray and fast. Not only her, but she called all those Jews who were in Susa to pray and fast on her behalf. Everyone that this affliction would affect, or this individual, King Ahasuerus and Haman, seeking to annihilate all the Jews, they all needed to pray and fast. In this way, Esther experienced how life's storms can turn fear into trust. We're told in 1 John 4:18 that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. You see, when we prepare our heart and when we receive the protection from God and it deals with our heart, then and only then can fear be removed and God's love can be placed deep in our heart. Our hearts can only contain one thing. Hear that. Our hearts can only contain one thing at a time. We can't have hearts which possess fear and God's love simultaneously. I'm not saying that we'll never have things in life and never be afraid of certain things, because certainly we will all be fearful at specific times. The issue at hand is what governs our lives. That's the issue. What is driving your life? What is driving my life? What governs your life? Is it fear or is it love for God? Is it the love of God? And if it's not the love of God, then maybe we need to pray and fast for more of God to flood our heart with His love so that His love will govern our life. And may I add that what governs our hearts will always be the very thing that governs our life, because out of our hearts spring the wellsprings of life. If our hearts are full of fear, then we will walk around like prisoners, taken captive by fear itself. And FDR even said, the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself. And in that context, maybe that is where we really need to fear. Is because when we're captured by fear itself, then we're prisoners of that fear and we're rendered immobilized to do what God has asked us to do. But yet, conversely, if our hearts are full of the love of God, then the fear of anything must go. We will be governed by the rule of God's love, and the rule of God's love in our lives leads us to place our lives in God's hands while surrendering everything to the Lord. One way to prioritize our hearts is to pray and fast, as I mentioned. If you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with the unknown, if you're struggling with what to do, then my counsel will always be to pray and fast for God's protection. Pray and fast for more of God so that your heart will be flooded with His love, and then the fear will be vanished. Years ago, when I always felt called to the ministry since my early 20s, in fact, when I was starting my business, I told the district manager that I would not retire from that business. And he said, yes, you will. I said, no, I won't. You don't understand. He was a non-believer. And so I, in 2003, entered into seminary. And in 2006, I didn't graduate seminary until 2007. In 2006, I felt like God was saying, sell your business, sell your business. So I complied and I was obedient and I sold my business. To which my friends and all these other colleagues in seminary kept asking me, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? To which my response was, I don't know. I don't have a clue. The fear of the unknown began to grip my heart. And little did I know that it was beginning to render me paralyzed and not able to do what God was asking me to do. And so I began to pray and I began to fast. But friends, as I began to liquidate and sell the things that God had blessed me with, that was the easy part. And yes, I said that was the easy part. It's easy to give stuff. God then took me to a place in my last year of seminary, and he brought me to this place, and he said, I don't want your stuff. I don't want your things. You can have all of your things. That's not what I'm asking you to do. And then I began to pray and began to fast and seek God's face, and he gave me the imagery of Abraham and Isaac when Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac and give Isaac back to God is what that was all about. And God said, I don't want your stuff. I want you. I want your heart. I want your life. Your stuff is not what I want. You see, friends, if we misconstrue what God wants, and if we think that, you know, some pittance in an offering plate is what God wants, we're missing the whole point. God wants our hearts. And I'm here to tell you, the hardest thing that I ever had to do was to lay my life down and say, Lord, this is not my life anymore. This is your life. Because we're all American citizens. We all grow up with the American dream. And we all want to be the captain of our own ship. And yes, we do. Every single one of us. We want to create our own destiny. Some worse than others. Me being self-employed. Yes, I'm totally bad at that. And God says, I don't want your things. I don't want your sacrifice of monetary stuff. I want you. Hardest thing anybody will ever have to do is to say, Lord, my whole heart is yours. And yet when we do so, and our hearts are aligned with God's heart, and then we're filled with his love, and then we can accept, and hear this, then we can accept the Lord's provision for our lives. And that's the third thing. Protection deals with God's provision. Esther said in verse 16, then I will go to the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther placed everything in the Lord's hands. Yet she did her part by seeking the Lord and making sure her heart was properly tuned to what the Lord was leading her to do. I want us to listen to Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 8. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. And now listen to this last phrase. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. The protection for your life. When we pray and fast and our hearts are right, God's provision is that his glory will be our rear guard, our protection that will follow us, that will protect us from different things. See, the end of Esther's ordeal brought about victory and triumph. And if you've never read the book of Esther, I'll just give you a brief synopsis. That Haman, he had gallows. Mordecai was a Jew, and he refused to bow down to Haman. And so it infuriated Haman, and he created and built these tall gallows so that everyone in the kingdom of Susa could see these gallows. And so through a series of banquets, through God moving Esther's heart to deal with the king so that God's truth and God's will could prevail, there was another law that was decreed. And a law that was decreed, it reversed the other law, seeking to annihilate the Jews. And so the very gallows that Haman had built to hang Mordecai on, Haman, in fact, got hung on those gallows. You see, it's about victory and triumph for Esther and all the Jews. It also brought about destruction for Haman, who instigated the assault against the Jews. I want to close with a familiar passage for all of us to see how God provides protection for all of us. This is the 23rd Psalm. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. See, I hope no one's getting the point that I'm saying crazy stuff won't happen, because crazy stuff will happen. But the fact is when it does happen, listen to this next phrase. I will fear no evil when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for thou art with me. God will be with you. He will be with me when we walk through those dark days, when we walk through those dark times. And the question is that are we going to be mobilized by our fears and our uncertainties and the what-if questions? Or are we going to allow our hearts to be moved by seeking God and God's protection? Not only will God walk through those dark days with us, but the psalmist then goes and says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God's protection, his rod and his staff, they provide a comfort. They provide that strength and that assurance when we do face the uncertain times, to know that God is a God that we can turn to, and that yet God yearns for all of us to turn to him. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now listen to this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you and me all the days of our life. This is God, friends. God will send goodness. He will send mercy to follow you, to follow me, all the days of our life. And that is part of God's provision. It doesn't mean that the bad things won't happen. That's not what I'm here trying to speak. What I'm trying to convey is the fact of what governs our life. Do we look to the government, a soulless entity, to find that security and that protection which it can never do or never provide? Or are we turning our hearts toward home, toward the living God of the universe, the creator of all things, who knit us together in our mother's womb, who absolutely knows what we struggle with and those things that are really challenging us right now? And my hope is that all of us, in our times of prayer and fasting, that we will turn to God. We will give him our whole heart. We will accept his leading as we move forward and acknowledge his provision, that his glory will be our rear guard, and that his goodness and his mercy will follow us, providing protection. See, friends, God promises for all of us that he will walk us through those times when we need protection. And the Lord will not only walk us through those dark days, but he will also provide goodness and mercy to follow us. The protection of God is available to all of us. And as I said, I'm not saying we'll never suffer harm and never have crazy things happen, but what I am saying is God will always be there to lead you and to guide you and to lead me and to guide me and to provide for all of us if we would only turn to him.